It has come to my attention that many people do not like me. I know this may be hard to believe, but this is true! I do not understand this because I have so many good qualities. A quality is something that is special about how someone is or how they act.
Oh.
For example, Salamander is an amazing dancer. Good quality! I am filled with good qualities. Like, I can talk very loud, so everyone can easily understand the important things that I am saying. Good quality! Also, I have the best mustache ever. Underlined. Good quality! Anyway, because nobody likes me, it may be time to go eat worms. In order to express my feelings and show you what I mean, I have made my own animation. Even though it may be sad, it is actually not sad, because it is the very best video ever made on this channel. Ever. Because I am very good at drawing and coloring in the lines. And these are also good qualities. Ow!
Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. Great big juicy ones, little weak slimy ones, oh how they wiggle and squirm. I bite off the heads and suck out the juices, throw all the skins away. Nobody knows how I survive on just 3 worms a day. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. Great big juicy ones, little wee slimy ones, oh how they wiggle and squirm. The long slim slimy ones slip down easy, the short fat fuzzy ones don't. The short fat fuzzy ones stick to your teeth and climb back out of your throat. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. Great big juicy ones, little wee slimy ones, oh how they wiggle and squirm.
Song originated in the 1970s in a British children's show, so I thought it was appropriate. We are going to be talking about that sometimes today, because sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but there are times where it feels like everybody hates me. The whole world's against me. Nothing seems to want to go my way. Nobody likes me. Jesus is going to spend some time focusing on that today as he's wrapping up with his apostles, but before we get into our review, before we talk about where we've been so far, one of the things they teach you in public speaking 101 is if there is something that serves to be a distraction, if there is something that's going to distract people's focus as you speak, you should just address it right on the front end. So with that in mind, no, I am not trying to bring back 1970s facial hair. That is not the goal. I actually went to a Western-themed party last night where I had to dress as a cowboy, and so thus this. And so the options were leave it for one day or go clean-shaven, and trust me, this is better than clean-shaven. So we'll be back to normal next week, but for now, yes. Okay. Moving on, by way of review, what we have seen so far in the book of John is this idea that John is trying to establish for us that Jesus is God. And he's building to that ultimate point, which he's going to get to in about 4 more chapters. But for now, he just does it by continually asking the question, who is Jesus? In the idea that in witnessing and seeing the things that Jesus is doing, we will naturally come to the conclusion that Jesus is God and that God is Jesus. And by seeing Jesus and by seeing what Jesus does, we are seeing how God operates and how God acts and how God treats his creation. And we saw that Jesus came not just to provide more information or to give us one or two more gold stars, but rather to foundationally change the way everything on this planet works. And we're coming to the point where he is going to finish that work. And from that moment forward, everything that has ever existed in eternity past, everything that's going to exist in eternity future, will be entirely different because of Jesus. And with John's main point and John's main question, we've looked at the fact that we need to answer this question of who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? And what is it that you are looking to get from him? Again, not because our opinion of Jesus changes his identity. Jesus is who Jesus is, which is God. But how we think about him, how we treat him, how we choose to address this question of who is Jesus will change how we operate in life, how we respond to the commands that he gives us, how we respond to the purpose that he has called us to. And right now we're in the section of John where Jesus is in his last meal, his last evening that he is going to spend with his closest friends, the apostles. And he is giving them some instructions. Some of them will be just for them, but a lot of them move forward and go forward through time to us as well. And we can apply some of these promises, some of these things that Jesus is sharing with his closest followers to us today. Because as he's leaving, he wants them to know that he loves them, he cares about them. And even though he is about to go away from them, that doesn't change how he feels about them. And we're in John chapter 15 today, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're actually going to get through the entire, there's only 27 verses in John 15, so we're going to get through the whole thing today. And he starts with this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me does not bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit." So Jesus is going to start with this illustration of a grapevine. I think it's appropriate that we are actually going to be celebrating communion together today because he was using this same illustration. They would have had wine. They're sitting at the Passover meal together. They would have had wine sitting right there on the table with them. He probably just looked at it and said, "Oh, wine, grapes, vines. I'm going to use this illustration of a grapevine." He really could have used just about any plant for this. But growing up in the Finger Lakes region, there were wineries all around where I grew up. The grapevines were something that you saw on a fairly regular basis. And one of the things that you'd notice was that as you went out, it would look like a single vine came up out of the ground and then extended for what looked like forever across these fence posts. And then from that, the grapes would then grow off and hang down, but it looked like there was this one main source of a vine all the way across, and then the vine dresser would come along and it would address the different points in the vine, either tying it up against the wire or taking things away so that it didn't weigh the vine down, but he would do what was necessary to make sure that the vine stayed strong so that it could provide the grapes, the fruit that would grow from the vine. So this is the picture that Jesus is trying to lay out for them. They would have seen this on a regular points along their life as well. They would have been very familiar with grapevines. What he's saying is that his Father, God in heaven, will regularly come along and assess the branches that are connected to the vine, which is Jesus. He's going to look at those who are connected to Jesus and assess, is this person, is this follower, someone who is bearing fruit or not? Is it someone who is producing or not? And one of the questions we're going to have to wrestle with as we look at this passage is, if this is how God is assessing whether I'm connected to Jesus, what does it mean to bear fruit? And some of us may already have an idea in our head what it means to bear fruit for Jesus. And I challenge you, let's look at it as if we had fresh eyes this morning. Because I know that when I looked at this growing up, and when I was taught this growing up, I was given a very specific definition of what it means to bear fruit. And if that's what Jesus is saying here, and if that's what we see when we go into Scripture, great. We should hold on to that. We should make that integral as part of our lives. But if it's not, we should see what Jesus is actually addressing here and do that instead. So as we go into this, I ask, you take whatever idea you have as to what it means to bear fruit for Jesus and examine it in the light of what Jesus is saying. And ask yourself, is this what Jesus is talking about or not? Because if it is, great, do it. If not, reevaluate. All right? So here we go. We're gonna be exploring together what it means to bear fruit in Jesus. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. See, it seems like Jesus almost instantaneously ditches his analogy, right? He's talking about fruit on a vine, and then in the very next verse, he's like talking about cleanliness and whether you're clean or not. And he goes back to it in a minute, but he's actually setting up a foundation to what he's about to say. Because he says, look, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Already you have established yourselves. He's talking to his apostles here. These are the 11 who are left after Judas has left, who have followed him for 3.5 years, who have dedicated themselves to being followers of him, who have said, Jesus, yes, we accept your teachings. We're going to follow your teachings. We are all about you, Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, with that buy-in, with the fact that they have placed their hope, their faith, their everything in him, he says, look, you're already clean. We're not talking about that. We're not saying, have you met the threshold to be a follower of Jesus? We are starting with the assumption that these 11 men who are in the room with him are already followers of Jesus. So we can check that one off. We are not evaluating here whether or not we are followers of Jesus. Check mark on that. He says, and because of that, here's what I'm asking. I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in me so that I can abide in you. And this is a little more profound than it might seem at first, because this is a section of Scripture that you may have heard quoted thousands of times in your life. Maybe not. Maybe this is the first time, in which case, awesome. We are so glad that you get to experience that here. But this is really a fairly profound statement. What he's saying is, as followers of Jesus, if you have chosen to place your faith, your trust in Jesus, you are clean. The things that were before are gone. The things that you think change who you are, taint who you are, that make you not acceptable, those things have been cleaned. They're cleansed. They're done. Here's all he's asking. Abide in him. Be with him. Let him be a part of you. Be in life together with him. Which, if you grew up in the churches and the scenarios I did, that probably leaves you with just a and nothing. There's no and here. He says, abide in me and I in you. That's what he's calling us to do. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. One of the things that we talk about regularly as we study Scripture is, if you see a theme or a word repeated, take note, right? Start underlining. If you study in a physical Bible, go ahead and underline these words, because if they are repeated, especially multiple times across verses that are very close together, chances are they're trying to draw your attention to that word. In this case, unless it abides in the vine, unless you abide in me, whoever abides in me, he is bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown. You think Jesus is trying to make a point here? What he is calling us to do is to abide in him, to be with him, to just enjoy our relationship with him. Do you want to bear much fruit for Jesus? I hope your answer to that is yes, of course I do. I want to bear fruit. I don't want to be one of these branches that withers and is thrown into the fire. I don't want to be one who is pruned away from the vine. I want to be one of those that bears much fruit. That is my goal as a Christian, is to bear much fruit. So how do you do that? What does it look like to bear much fruit? Is it your checklist of how many people you've led to Jesus? Is it your gold stars for having perfect attendance in church? What is it that causes us to bear much fruit? Jesus tells us as clearly as he possibly can, whoever abides in me and I in him, that is the person. That is the man, that is the woman, that is the person who bears much fruit, the one who abides with Jesus. Because without Jesus, we got nothing. He says, unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. If we don't abide with Jesus, if we don't stay with Jesus, if we don't learn to relish our relationship with Jesus, that's when we won't bear fruit. But if we do abide in him, if we do press into our relationship with him, if we do just revel in the fact that the God of the universe loves us enough to give us access to have relationship with him, if we can learn to live there, we will bear much fruit. Jesus doesn't give this as a hypothetical. He says it will happen. It says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And this is where Jesus starts to flesh out this idea a little bit more. This idea of bearing much fruit. What does it look like for us to abide in Jesus and bear much fruit? What will that look like in our lives? And Jesus never gets down to the nitty-gritty here, but luckily for us, Paul does. Paul later on talks about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in our life. In Galatians chapter 5, we actually have it hanging on the back wall of our church. It's the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is the following, and he gives this list. It's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the number of people you've led to Jesus Christ, the number of times you go to church, gentleness, and self-control. Wait, two of those don't belong, right? Two of those are never listed as fruit of the Spirit. Two of those are things that we come up with, that we place into Scripture, that we say, this is how you tell if a person's bringing much fruit. These are the things, this is what it looks like to bear much fruit. Your tally mark of how many times you've shared the gospel. Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. It's about abiding in Jesus. Because he says, if you abide in me, you're going to be around me and you're going to know what I teach. You're going to know the things that are important to me. You're going to know the things that I love, the things that I'm excited about. You're going to know those things. And because you love those things, you're going to ask God in your prayers as you approach God, God, I know Jesus loves this. Jesus has told me how much he loves it. God, will you make that reality? And when you ask those things, God's going to give it to you. Because Jesus is God. And when we ask things according to what Jesus desires, because we abide with him, because we know what his words are, we know what his heart is, because we're in relationship with him, when we ask him to do these things, he's going to gladly do it. He says, because by this, my Father is glorified. As we abide in him, as we pray for the things that are on his heart, as we love the things that Jesus loves, the natural outpouring of that what's going to happen is we are going to bear much fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that are going to start defining our life. And when people look at us, they're going to say, that person is different from all the other people I know. There is something different. They are defined by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are defined by being a disciple of Jesus. The fruit that the Spirit naturally produces because we are abiding in Jesus is the thing that will prove to the world that we are followers of Jesus. And we will prove to be his disciples. It says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. It says, so abide in my love. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And see, this is the first time Jesus starts talking about the behavior that comes as a result, right? Here he starts talking about us keeping his commandments. The problem is a lot of times we want to start here. We want to start with the idea that if I keep his commandments, then Jesus will love me, and because Jesus loves me, I can then abide with him. And that's 180 degrees backwards. It's if Jesus loves me and I abide with him, I will love the things that Jesus loves, and as a result, the proof, the outworking of that is that I will keep his commandments. Remember what his commandments are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every part of who you are, dedicated to God and God alone, saying, God, I am all yours. Before the world gets any part of me, before my job gets any part of me, before my friends get any part of me, before my family gets any part of me, before my church even gets any part of me, God, you have all of me. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people that we come in contact with. Show them love even when they're unlovable. Show them love because God first loved us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to love one another. That's the third one, the one that he just gave us. He's actually about to repeat it again. This idea that if we keep those commandments, we are abiding in his love. Scratch that, reverse it. If we abide in him, we will keep his commandments. And in so doing, we will be abiding in his love. It begins this cyclical process whereby we go deeper and deeper in our desire, our willingness, and our ability to abide with him. And therefore, we are better equipped. We are better ready to keep those commandments. It says, these things, his commandments, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And it's important here to note the word Jesus chooses to use. He says, if we abide in him, if we keep his commandments, if we abide in his love, if we do the things he's called us to do, he has spoken those to us that we might have joy. What he didn't say was that we might have happiness. He didn't say that we might have an easy life. He didn't say so that I can take away all your problems and you'll just be happy all the time and we'll all float around on clouds made of cotton candy and rainbows. That's not what Jesus is promising here. What he's promising is joy. And joy is one of those tricky words that we talk a lot about, but until you experience it, it's really hard to quantify. Because there are elements of joy that are happiness, right? Too often have I heard the phrase, joy is not happiness, used as this weapon for why I'm allowed to be miserable all the time. That is not what joy is. Joy is not an excuse to be miserable all the time, but still on the inside I'm perfectly joyful. No, joy is related to happiness. They're close, but they're not the same. The way I like to think about joy is the ability to smile when life is just falling down around you. Joy is the thing that allows you to not lose everything in the process of losing everything. Joy is this sense that when you are all alone, everybody hates you, nobody likes you, you might as well just go eat worms, everything terrible, you still know that there is hope. You still know that there is a purpose. You still know there is a God who loves you, who is involved, who is right there with you, and you still have everything you need. Joy is what exists in the presence of catastrophe, not something that removes all catastrophe. He says, this is my commandment. He's going to reiterate it to them. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So now Jesus is starting to quantify a little further, right? He says, if you abide in me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. My commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, everything. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another as I loved you. This is the new one he said he just gave them. And he says, and now I'm going to give you a quantifier for that. I'm going to give you a standard by which to view this third commandment as it plays out in your life. He says, I'm going to give it to you through my own example. He says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. He says, here's the pinnacle of what I'm talking about. If you would give your life for someone else, that's the peak. Everything else is aspirational to that. He says, giving up your seat at a table so somebody can have a better seat at the table, that is a version of loving one another. Giving up your personal preference to carpet color, that is a version of loving one another. That leads up to sacrificing something that's significant to me, something that is meaningful to me. That is a way to love one another. And ultimately, at the tip top, he says, the greatest love you can ever show someone else is to give up the very essence of your life itself, to die for a friend. Like he's about to do. In less than 24 hours from saying this statement, he's gonna go do this and show that it can be done, which by standards of comparison, if we're abiding in him, we love the things he loves, we should be willing to keep his commandments in the same way that he did because we're abiding in him. We should be willing to give up anything to show our love one for another. Guys, this is a look around the room moment. This is a look at the people you're sitting with. I love how often I say that and everyone keeps staring at me. Look around the room. See the other people in the room with you. These are the people Jesus is talking about. Look around the room and ask yourself, what am I willing to give up for these people? It may not be your life that is being called for, but if we cannot abide in Jesus, love the things he loves, hear that as the people in this room, the way that Jesus loves the people in this room, enough to give up the thing that annoys me, will I ever be able to do it in such a way that I can give up the thing that will kill me to love the people in this room? Because Jesus is going to set the standard here, and it is not easy by any stretch of the imagination. What he is about to go do is not easy. What he is calling you and I to is not easy. He says, but you are my friends if you do what I command you. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is actually talking about a profound shift. We said that when Jesus came, everything changes. The epistle writers would go on to talk about the fact that up until this point, everything was shrouded in mystery. And then when Jesus came, when we were given the Holy Spirit, things were illuminated, that we see things now that they were not able to see in the Old Testament. He says, up until now, things have been hidden because you were servants. At this point, Jesus is talking to his apostles and saying, but moving forward, you're going to know what's going on. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you. The Holy Spirit is going to help you realize what is going on. And here's what it is. I have called you friends, and everything that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus' reasoning here may seem cyclical because he keeps walking from one side to the other. Abide in me, you'll follow my commandments. Follow my commandments, you'll love one another. Love one another shows that you're keeping my commandments. Keeping my commandments shows that you're abiding in me. And he just keeps walking back and forth through this as he says, look, you didn't choose me. And this is true. We see this all through Scripture. We did not choose God. Apart from him, because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of what we would naturally choose based on who we are, we were actually incapable of choosing God. We couldn't do it. But he chose you. Which is why it's ridiculous for us to think, if I can just keep enough of his commandments, then Jesus will love me. And if Jesus loves me, then I can love him. So it's all about keeping his commandments. I got to get enough gold stars, and then I can appropriately stand before Jesus, and I have earned my way into abiding with Jesus. Can't happen. It is not even possible for you to choose him in the first place. If it was based on that, if that was the way it would work, you'd break it on the first one because you'd go, okay, keep Jesus' commandments. No way. I'm done. And you're finished. That's the end of the story. It's because it works the other way around. It's because Jesus looks at us and says, I choose you, that we can go, wow. The God of the universe, the one who loves me, the commander of angel armies, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything, chose me. I want to spend time with him. I want to fall deeper in love with him. I want him to be my everyday, daily companion as I walk through life. Because of that, his choice, I can abide in him. As I abide in him, he'll change me from the inside out. He'll give me this fruit, this love, the joy, the peace, the patience, all those things. He's going to build those inside of me. And because of that, I will love the things that he loves. I will do the things he's calling me to do. He says, I chose you. And these things I now command you. These things are important for you. Not so that you can collect gold stars, but so that you can love one another. But in continuing his theme of this is not going to be easy, he says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before you. It has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. See, Jesus is setting up this dichotomy, right? He's saying, look, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it is inevitable that as we choose to follow him, the eventuality is that it is only a matter of time before the world hates you. It's only a matter of time till it feels like everybody hates you, nobody likes you. But he gives you the reason for that. It's because you're not of the world. Jesus chose you out of the world. And this comparison is stark, and it's crazy because our knee-jerk reaction, where we are just born to live, where we naturally live, is this idea that it's actually easier to be a part of the world than to be a part of Jesus, right? Our knee-jerk is, man, there are so many rules over here that I have to follow. There's so many things I have to do. I have to go to church. I have to be a part of a ministry team. I got to be a part of a small group. There's like all these expectations on me if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. As a part of the world, I can just do whatever the heck I want, right? That's how we tend to think. But upon further examination, what we find is it's actually the opposite. What Jesus is laying out here is the exact opposite of that. Because as far as the world's concerned, it loves you. It loves you, loves you, loves you. As long as you do what it wants. As long as you play by the rules. As long as you're willing to be okay with everything the world offers and never step out of line. Anybody who spent like more than maybe 15, 20 seconds on social media knows this. There are very strict rules that you actually must follow, and if you step even one iota out of those rules, you will stop looking like the world, stop looking like what the world expects you to be. You will no longer be of the world, and the world will hate you in a heartbeat. Guaranteed. As opposed to what Jesus is actually offering, which is all you have to do is come. Abide with me. Be with me. Let's do life together, and I will love you. And I will be in you, and I will be with you. If you want to be of the world, go for it. And the world will love you as long as you are of this world. He says, but as soon as you step out, as soon as you choose to abide in Jesus, you will not be of the world. And because of that, they will hate you in an instant. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. He's just laying it out again for them. Look, if they hated me, and you're going to be with me, you're going to abide in me, you're going to love me and be all about me, and they hated me, it only makes sense that they're going to hate you too. They're going to persecute you too. This is the verse that spits right in the eye of anyone who wants to tell you becoming a Christian will just be the easiest life you've ever lived. Everything's going to go your way. You'll make lots and lots of money because Christians make lots and lots of money. Everything gets easier from this point out. I think that's what Jesus would say too. He never promised that. He actually promised that you will be entirely different. You will abide in him. You will have his love. All these things will be great. But also, the world that you're living in, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to be against you. And it's all going to be for no good reason. He says, look, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. For whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done any of the, among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word is written in their law. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. He says, look, as they persecuted me, as they hated me, they're going to hate you too. They're going to hate you for this reason. You're going to look like him. They hated him because he looked like God. He looked like God because he was God. And because he was God, they hated him. See, the world has this one big issue that they have to overcome. If I am part of the world and I am going to set the standard and I'm going to be the one who makes the rules and I'm going to be the one who defines what you must do and not do in order to earn the gold star that keeps you in my love, that means I have to be God. And as soon as someone comes along and says, you're not God, my whole worldview breaks. As soon as someone comes along and says, nope, you're wrong. That's not how you get there. That's not how you do it. That's not the thing that's important. My worldview breaks. And when my worldview breaks, my knee-jerk, my normal reaction to that is to hate the person who just broke my worldview. So along comes Jesus, who says, hey, you guys look like you got it all figured out. Yeah, you're wrong. This is how you relate with God. Abide with me. All these gold stars you're accumulating, not the point. Abiding with me, having a relationship with me, being with Jesus, that's the point. Those of us who have accumulated large amounts of gold stars and have built our entire worldview on gold stars freak the heck out and get mad at the person who's telling us, that's not the point. Because now they've established a God that is not me. There's no good reason other than I'm not God. Which is why it says they hated me without cause. They're going to hate you without cause because they hated Jesus without cause. There was no good reason for it other than the hole in their worldview that Jesus creates. The hole in their worldview that Jesus creates through you. We don't have to go out and be annoying Christians. You know what I mean by that. You all know probably one or 12 in your life. The ones who just drive everybody around them nuts all the time because they can't get the tracks out fast enough to throw them in their face and then walk away and never form any kind of real relationship. The Christians who cause as much damage by talking about Jesus as help. We don't have to be that. We don't have to do those things in order to be a follower of Jesus and have the world hate us. Simply by abiding with Jesus, loving the things that he loves, pointing people to him, it's going to make it very clear he's the point, not you. And the reaction that will create in the world is one of hatred, because it will point to the one who is actually God. And I don't like being told that's not me. But when the helper comes, the Holy Spirit, the one who is designed to be our helper in this, to come alongside of us in this, when he comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here at the end, he says, here's how this is going to work. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to live in you. And the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness about God. He's going to be the one who tells the world about God. Here's how he's going to do it, because you're going to actually be the ones doing the bearing the witness. And it's not because you've studied long, hard hours at seminary. It's not because you've gone to all the evangelism training you could possibly get. It's not because you're the best door knocker in the world. The reason we are going to bear witness about him, the reason the apostles are about to change the world because of him, is because they were with him. He's connecting verse 27 all the way back to where he started. It's because they abide in him, because they were with him. The only possible outcome of a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside of you, the only possible outcome of that is that we, our lives, our personalities, every part of who we are created to be will bear witness to Jesus and give purpose to our life. See, John here, right in the middle of this, is calling us to come and see Jesus, the one who offers purpose as we abide in him. So what? I'll get through this quick because I am already way over time. Are you bearing fruit? Again, go back to your initial thought. When you entered into this, thinking of what does it mean to bear fruit, is that what Jesus is laying out here? Or is it something different? How do you respond to persecution? And bear in mind, persecution for us, and I can say this fairly confidently, is very light in comparison to most of the world. Persecution for us, the things that we look at, man, it really stinks when someone makes fun of me. Like, it hurts. I like it when people like me. It hurts way more to have large rocks thrown at your head. It says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, words hurt, but really, big rocks and big sticks hurt more. Being thrown off of rooftops hurts more. Being tracked by your government and trying to have them find every opportunity to make you just disappear hurts more. But still, when we experience the level of persecution that we experience, we still have the same choice as the people who are experiencing this in countries where they are not granted the freedoms that we're granted. We still have the same choice. Do I fold up, go home, and say, man, this thing that Jesus has called me to is way too hard, I'm not interested? Or do we respond as he did and love the people doing the persecuting all the more as a result? And finally, are you still expecting this to be easy? Because at its simplistic core, this Christian life is fairly simple. Abide with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Love Jesus. But if you were promised on the front end of your walk with Jesus that this was going to be easy, and there are plenty of people out there who want to do that for you, I won't name names, many of you know, who will tell you that really it's just come and do this short list of things and you'll be fine. Or really, if you give enough, God, like if you give 10%, expect that God will give you 20% back. There are plenty of people who will sell you that lie. Like if you're still expecting this to be an easy path, reevaluate. It's simple and easy and full of peace and joy in the sense of we abide with God and those are the things he gives. But he is calling us to a purpose. And anything that is worth doing, which the things that Jesus loves is absolutely worth doing, requires work, requires effort. Abide in him. And let him be the one to do the work through you. And it will bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't expect me to want to be the one to provide the strength to do the work. Well, I know that if that was the case, I would fail every time. But Father, when you show up, when you work, when you call us forward to love the things you love, to love you and give you all of who we are, Father, I pray that you would do as you've promised. Provide the strength, provide the spirit, create in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in such an astounding way that the world will know, that it will be proven out that we are your disciples. That the fruit that you promised will blossom in us. Father, help us to abide in you and to submit to you and to love you so much that that is the only possible outcome. God, you are the great God, the only one worthy of our praise, the only one worthy of our adoration. Come and overwhelm us today, such that we will just be so enamored with you that you will change this world through us. I thank you for this in your son's name. Amen.